zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-grey zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion, meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
In case you didn't know, and most don't actually, the country is home to more than 7% of global mineral reserves. That's significant. With over 80 different types of minerals, Iran is one of the top 10 mineral-rich countries globally. In total, the country has about 60 billion tons of proven mineral reserves, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world.
The mining ministry says the total production value in this sector is over $700 billion. This value has not been unnoticed by the government, which has been seriously pursuing several programs promoting the mining sector. Despite its enormous riches, Iran has yet to unlock its full potential as this key sector is still struggling to operate at full capacity. There are several reasons for this. One is a lack of necessary machinery and equipment for expanding this industry. So, the government is focusing on geological exploration, extraction, and research of new products as part of areas for development. Another one of the government's programs to increase production is to increase mineral extraction. So, organizations have embarked on reviving idle mines. Out of 10,000 mines in the country, around 4,000 of them are idle. It's noteworthy that over the last 2 years, some 500 small-scale idle mines have been brought back to life. That's based on the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. One of the benefits of the ongoing revival plan has been the rise in nationwide employment. Presently, well over 100,000 miners are at work in the sector.
Mining in Iran has more work to be done, and it's still under development. Still, there are plenty of doers in this country and plenty more waiting for further investment opportunities. Iran's productions by far outweigh its domestic use, leaving lots of room for mineral exports. The industry is export-oriented, as a matter of fact.
Figures from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show a record high of nearly $12 billion worth of minerals and mining products were exported last year. This means there was roughly an 80% increase in exports year on year. Championing the export list in terms of value were steel ingots and related products, copper, aluminium, zinc, and iron. This is a pretty big growth spurt, actually. But government officials say export figures could be much higher if raw materials and other mining products could be further developed with added value. So, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized products in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. The current Iranian calendar year slogan was knowledge-based production and job creation. The title was given by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The goal is to promote and increase support for companies that engineer and produce advanced products that contribute to the economy.
Well, it's that time of the show where I should step aside for several minutes because my good friend and colleague is actually out there on the field. So, let's see that report.
In the modern world today, both industrialized and developing countries have modern installations capable of highly efficient fabric production. In addition to mechanical improvements in yarn and fabric manufacture, there have been rapid advances in the development of new fibers, processes to improve textile characteristics, and testing methods allowing greater quality control. Today, we visited Aram Takmil Teyfe Faro's company, active in the textile industry in Iran. In this company, there are various activities such as processes of weaving, dyeing, and finishing, and printing of different types of textiles while employing the strongest technical staff as well as modern European dyeing and finishing machines to finally meet customer satisfaction with quality products and innovations. Iran's textile industry has a capacity to produce a wide variety of products suitable for different market segments, both within Iran and across the world. Over the past years, close to 30,000 tons of different types of textile were imported. Presently, however, there are 78 textile factories active in the country, producing 90 million square meters of different kinds of fabric every year. Iran's Development Plan Vision 2025 has identified textile and clothing as one of the potential industries for expansion. The plan basically emphasizes on the need for technological advancements and improvement in productivity.
Many thanks for that awesome adventure, as always. Now, it's time to dive right into some of the latest developments and trends in Iran's agriculture industry. One trend is Iran's agriculture sector. It's a shift towards greenhouse cultivations. Now, a young entrepreneur from Khorasan Razavi province has engineered aeroponic cultivation towers, which can potentially save the country millions on imports.
It is basically an advanced form of hydroponics used in greenhouses. These are vertical circular structures with several openings where plants are placed nutrient-rich liquid, so they efficiently grow more colourful, tastier, and more nutritious produce.
Staying on the topic of trends, farmers have forever battled pests, and some have found better ways to coexist with nature while raising produce. One way is to fight bugs with bugs. A young entrepreneur is marketing his bugs to farmers to reduce pesticide use.
This product is in fact a bunch of tiny insects that are natural predators of certain farm pests that are usually controlled with insecticides. The developers say these creatures only live for a few days, so they don't pose a threat to the natural ecosystem of farms.
Well, that brings us to the end of this edition. I'm Samson Sees. Sees you soon.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. We have thus far discussed several topics and several dimensions of this massive topic. Last night, we looked at the concept of a fear of rejection, and that closed out our mini topic within this massive topic of the three barriers that sometimes are there in front of us when we're simply trying to now identify with Islam. And the three barriers that we had discussed, and they're very, very important, is this internalized Islamophobia, which of course results in this inferiority complex, a lack of certainty on the path of Islam, and a fear of rejection by those around us. But all three are there, that impedes our progress towards identifying as a Muslim, as a believer in God, as a submitter to God, essentially. And tonight I want to speak a little bit about the need to be distinct. So the first point I want to make tonight is that those of us who are afraid to be distinct, too late, it's already inside of you. The question is that, where do you want to be distinct? In what capacity do you want to stand out in? That's more of a question, not the question, oh, you know what, I just want to kind of blend with the crowd. No, you don't. You don't, I'm sorry. Yes, it might be an issue of shyness. I don't want to be up there. I don't want to be called out, this and that, blah, blah, blah. Right? Sometimes when I have classes and I'm asking somebody to recap my class from last week, from yesterday, can someone tell me? I'm looking at one student and they're sitting there, no, don't. I know the answer, but I can't speak up in the class. First point is, to my young guys and my young sisters, who think for a second they don't want to be distinct, they do, it's already inside of them. It's a matter of managing that need. It's a very, very hassas point. Now, come to Nahjul Balagha of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Very famously, Khutbah Hammam, Khutbah 193. Hammam was a companion. Khutbah Muttaqin is another word of it. A revolutionary, life-changing sermon. If any of you want to begin to recite or read Nahj al-Balagha, include this in one of the sermons that you visit right away. 193. Sermon of the Muttaqin. Pages and pages of those that Allah describes as the pious one. Someone like me should just pick one and do his level best to try to get that one line into his whole life. It's a heavy khutbah to the point where it took the life of Hammam at the end. He couldn't handle it. In there, Hammam approaches Imam Ali and says, please, everywhere I go, I hear muttaqi, muttaqi, muttaqi. Even in the opening idea of the Jummah khutbah, it is mustahab for the alim or the khatib, whoever is giving the khutbah, to remind the people, please, choose the path of taqwa. Every single Friday. Who are these muttaqi, he said? Can you describe them to me? Now, Imam Ali, in true Imam fashion, said very, very simply, look, fear Allah, do good, muttaqi. He says, no, I need more. That's not enough. Don't give me a generic answer. And sometimes the Imam will do that, right? The Imam will sort of kind of test to see how deep do you want me to go. Do good deeds, fear Allah, have belief, that's taqwa. No, Mawla, I want more. And then he begins his khutbah. Line by line, that khutbah is life-changing. The one line that fits in our discussion tonight, he says, فَالْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا هُمْ أَهْلُ الْفَضَائِلِ. Inside the pious ones, you'll find those who are the Ahlul Fada'il, the people of distinction, he would say. If the whole world's going one way, they're going to go the other way. Meaning down a rabbit hole of shaitan. We have to begin to train ourselves. My young guys, and this is very difficult, this topic is not easy, but as I keep pumping you up, if anybody can do it, you can do it. We have to be able to get to the point where if there is a room filled with people, 100 people who are wearing now bright white t-shirts, we have to be okay with the fact that I would walk into that gathering with my hot pink shirt on. Knowing full well, when I walk from the back to the front, every white t-shirt guy will look at my pink shirt because I'm going to stand out. I'm not going to be a white t-shirt guy. It's very hard. It's easy to wear a white t-shirt. You blend in. Nobody. After a while, you're one person. But to wear a hot pink or a tie dye or a bright red shirt now and walk through that is very difficult. Sometimes there are people that will just sit in the back. They don't want that long walk from the back to the front. All eyes will be on me. We have to be okay with that. We have to somehow find it inside of us through the three barriers I talked about to somehow be individuals who are distinct. Now, Islam is such a beautiful, balanced religion. It says don't be to the point where you are somebody who is extreme. Okay, this libasish shu'rat, for example, they talk about clothing that actually, makes you somebody who stands out in a negative way. There's got to be a balance. At the same time, we can't be those people who are afraid to take on the Islamic identity in our clothing, for example, if it means for a moment now, somebody at my no frills might sit there and stare at me. Or they might ask me, why are you wearing that hijab on your head? So to avoid all these confrontations and looks, I'm okay where I am. Literally, there are sisters who won't wear hijab for this very reason. And the mothers and fathers are trying to convince them. It goes back to these three barriers I talked about. Maybe all three, maybe one, maybe something else. But the first sifat and quality of the pious ones, Imam Ali says, they are okay with being distinct. And the word he uses, not isolated, ostracized. He says distinct. Which means that you have to have enough confidence to know inside of you that yes, while I don't look like everybody else, it doesn't make me lower, it doesn't make me inferior, In fact, it makes me, like I said, distinct. Okay? Now, how do we do that? I talked about very briefly last night as a segue to tonight, the idea of ilm al-nafs, knowing yourself. When you begin to search inward a little bit, contemplation, a little bit of the break from the numbing devices. There's a lot of numbing devices my youth today face. I never faced those things. The most I faced growing up were video games maybe. Television for sure was a numbing device. That's the extent of it. But these guys have everything. And the thing was that now the numbing device is in their pocket. It's in their cars. It's been made legal in this country. And all these numbing devices are meant to kind of, you know, let's not get them to the point where they begin to kind of search inwards. Let's let them kind of, you know, numb.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies, sisters, mothers, all the Muslim ladies out there. Welcome back to another session of your favorite program, Muslim Lady. This is Asma. I have the pleasure to be your host, and here with me, I have Sister Zainab as the guest who's going to help us with knowing more about how should a Muslim lady leave. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to your program.
Wa alaikum assalam, Sister Asma. Thank you so much for having me.
It's been quite some time that we've been working on a book, which Sister Zainab is working on it, and then giving us some important hints and important ideas about the book, which is, all in all, generally talking about the ethics
and lifestyle of Lady Zainab, written by Dr. Muhammad Reza Jabbari.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's the lifestyle of Sayyida Fatima Zahra. And we are actually getting familiar with how she lived, the manners she went through. We talked about table manners. We talked about adornment. We talked about resting. But I guess something is remaining from the resting part, which was related to sleeping, to the time we devote for sleep and something like that.
Yeah, so resting part is basically when you go for sleep and when you wake up. So we did when we go for sleep and then when to wake up and all, those also have ethics. Islam has taught us like all, and we have practically seen that in our best role models, in the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified family, their life. And right now, we are just focusing on the life of Lady Zahra, salamu alayhi. So we ended our last session with the sleeping ethics, wherein Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he advised Lady Zahra, salamu alayhi, O Fatima, don't go for sleep before you carry out these four. What was that? That was to complete the Holy Quran and make all prophets as your intercessors. And every believer should be satisfied with you and carry out Hajj and Umrah. And then when Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, I am not capable of doing all that before sleep. How do I do that? He smiles and tells her, if you recite Surah Tawheed for three times, it's as good as you, it's like it gets the reward of completion of whole Quran. So we as Muslim ladies can have our wise brains. Yeah. We can use our wise brains, like I will make sure that I complete the Holy Quran tonight before going to bed, and suggest that to my children, suggest that to my husband, suggest that to every member of the family. Hey guys, do you know we can complete whole Quran just before going to bed, and that too in just 1, 2, 3 steps, and that is reciting Surah Tawheed three times. And then he tells her, if you send salutations on me and the prophets who have been before me, we all will be your intercessors.
Mm-hmm.
So it's so easy, like it's just one line, sending the salutations and salam on the
Yeah, and I remember the last session we talked about this very thing, that you said that if Muslim ladies focus about these very tiny steps, then they would turn their bed into the mosque.
Into the mosque, exactly. You know,
yeah.
A sleeping bed would turn into a mosque and would get more and more rewards. You are actually making your resting place a spiritual place. You're reaching heights, the levels of spirituality. And then how all believers will be satisfied with you. Forgive them and ask for their forgiveness. When you pray for them, that's how all believers will be satisfied with you.
Yeah, well, right at this moment, let's go for a short break and we'll be back to continue what we're talking about. Thank you, Muslim ladies, to stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to Muslim Lady. In here, I am Asma, your host. And here with me, I have Sister Zainab. We're talking about the rituals of sleeping and resting and the things that we should take into notice before we go to bed.
Sister Asma, I had been talking about sending salutations on Prophet and forgiving the Muslim believers. I would like to expand it a little. Like, when we send salutation, what does that mean? We always, you know, start our salutations with salam. And even the word Islam is a, you know, combination of these words. Salam means that I surrender. Yeah. I surrender before you. When you're sending salam, it's not just, hey, salam, salutations on you. It's not like that. It is like I am surrendering before you.
Yeah.
And go for sleep. You are tired, working throughout the day. Now you want to make your...
You're worn out, actually, throughout the day. You've been doing too much of jobs and chores, perhaps.
And something that irritates your mind the most is, like, if you did something wrong somewhere. So, you know, just surrender in front of your Prophet.
Yeah.
Actually, when you surrender things, you are mentally making yourself feel better. And then you also are doing what Prophet, may peace be upon, has suggested us. And when you every night go and surrender before them, send salutations. Salutation sending means surrendering, actually. When you surrender before them, they will be intercessors tomorrow. Mm-hmm. It's not like they will be intercessors as such. Then we said, forgive the mu'mineen, forgive the believers. Ask for their forgiveness. Okay, if someone went wrong with you, you show greatness. You forgive them. And that's really hard with ladies.
Yeah.
That's really, really hard because we kind of keep that, you know, something that's tough in our heart and that pinches us all the time. Why she went wrong that way? Why he did like this? Why this and that believer did like this to me? He was not supposed to. We are not like, you know, very, very easy in terms of forgiving people. But see what Lady Zahra is doing all the time. And even Imam Hassan al-Islam asks her, why are you praying for others when for us? She says, first neighbors.
And then us.
And then us.
Yeah.
See,
so
like,
since she is the role model of all the Muslim ladies out there, we're just focusing on
showing you, she's telling you how big heart you should have.
Mm-hmm.
First
others. Though she's the daughter of the Prophet.
Yeah.
And she could go very much easy.
Yes. You know, because a woman is so, so powerful, she can destroy a generation, she can enrich a generation, she can take them towards what we call as sa'adat, real sa'adat, she can take them towards real prosperity.
Salvation.
Salvation, prosperity, the entire generation she's going to bring about. So she has to have a big heart. She has to have a forgiving heart. She has to talk about believers. See, for example, someone is pinching you. Someone is irritating you. Someone is not nice with you. Don't talk behind him, number one. And then if you're not able to take it out of your heart, you know, guide yourself in the way. See, Sister Asma, if I am cleaning my house and I am putting all the dust in the dustbin and I'm not throwing that out, what is the fun of my cleanliness? What is the fun of that? I work all day. I cleaned my home. What is the fun that I put it all in the dustbin?
Actually, there is no use in that.
Because all the smell will spread out back into my house.
Yeah,
yeah. So,
and there'd be no good in cleaning
exactly
your place.
I may not be harmful, apparently, to others, but I will keep a grudge deep
inside
within my
myself,
heart, towards the believers, towards who did something wrong to me. So in order to clean up my soul, it's recommended, say istighfar, say the zikr, say the, you know, recite the zikr of istighfar.
And ask forgiveness of Allah every night.
Yeah, ask for that. That's the, for example, someone says, okay, I take a shower, that's a shower of my body, but what about the shower of my soul? The shower of your soul is reciting astaghfirullah. Asking for forgiveness. So ask for your forgiveness and, you know, forgive believers. Once you forgive believers, that's that way. On that day, no believer will be, you know, having grudges with you, basically.
Exactly.
Because it's all women who have grudges with each other, who have grudges with others. I'm not degrading them. But I'm saying they have a very, very soft heart. They're not able to take it out of their heart. But see, if you're taking this out of your heart, you're basically cleaning your soul.
Yeah.
It's benefiting you. Because if you're putting there, it's somewhere stinging within your soul. And your soul will smell bad.
Mm-hmm. So what I get from what you're saying up until now is that as a Muslim lady, I have to clean my soul every night because the womb of a woman is the place where a generation is going to be created. And if this mother has a pure soul, and if this mother is very much careful about every single act she takes through her life, then the other generation that is going to come in future is going to be a prosperous one, is going to be a generation that knows what is the true path and follows it directly. So this is actually what we have for
not only hair, but also like, you know, if you have a child who sees like my mother keeps grudges, he will turn into a revenging child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very true. So mothers are actually the models for their children, whether it be the son or the daughter. So that's why we're mentioning all these facts, which are coming out of the life of Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alayha. So dear listeners, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you for staying with us. Welcome back here, ladies. This is Muslim Lady, and we're talking about another aspect of Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alayha's lifestyle. We're going through some ideas, which was telling us that every single night we can do too much before going to bed. And then Sister Zainab told us that these are important, actually, to take care of because a mother is the beginning of a new generation. She is the one who's going to be the teacher for her children. That's why she has to be very much careful about every single move she takes in her life and consider God in every single step so that her children are going to follow her steps.
Yes. Thank you, Sister Asma, for that summary again. So we were talking about what Prophet recommended Lady Zahra Salamullah Alayha to do before sleep. And we, as ladies who are torn out throughout the day, who are like done with everything, who are energyless, you can, with that small energy, complete the whole Quran. You can achieve the satisfaction of all believers. You can achieve the intercession of all prophets. And you can also carry out Hajj and Umrah by just reciting Tasbihat Arba'ah. What is that? That is to recite 100 times the four zikr. What is that? That is Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, and Allahu Akbar. What we recite in the third unit of our prayers. So that's what was recommended before sleep. Mm-hmm. Now there are some ethics that are related to waking up.
Yeah.
When to wake up. And
I guess we're going to go for those ethics for the coming session.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Thank you, Sister Zainab. You actually went through some very fruitful ideas. Thank you so very much, dear listeners, sisters and brothers, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio, for lending us your time and attention. You are listening to your favorite one and only Muslim Lady. If you've missed any episode or you wish to stay tuned to the latest topics and discussions, you can visit parstoday.com. With a click on A Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will pop up and you could find a boundless archive of any topics of your interest. Also, if you have any suggestions or ideas, you could send your emails at englishradio@irib.ir.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. Mm-hmm.
Iran surges ahead in space research with launch of new satellite carrier, Qaem-100. Satellites have such a profound influence on our lives today, and they have revolutionized telecommunications in the modern world. In this program, we're going to talk about Iran's rapid advancement in space science and technology, including satellite technology. Please stay with us. The Islamic Republic of Iran has made steady progress in space science and technology and aerospace engineering during the past four decades. Iran is one of only a select number of countries which have the capability to manufacture a satellite and launch it into space. Satellites can contribute to many areas of science and technology, including environmental monitoring, telecommunications, agriculture, mining, management of water resources, monitoring of rainforests and wildfires, urban development, meteorology and weather forecasting, and many more. Satellites can also provide extremely useful data for municipal management, helping policymakers to make the right decisions. Given the ever-increasing applications of satellites to all manner of disciplines, countries which can manufacture satellites and launch them into space will clearly have a distinct advantage over other countries which cannot. Particularly important is rocket technology, which enables satellites to be carried into various orbits around the Earth. In actual fact, only 10 countries in the world can manufacture satellites of their own, and even fewer, just 7 countries, including the Islamic Republic of Iran, have the necessary rocket technology to launch satellites into space. Space science and technology is considered a very high-tech discipline, and Iran's advancement in this field during the past four decades owes a lot to the genius and the hard work of Iranian scientists and engineers who have mastered this high-tech field. Even more remarkable is the fact that Iran has been subject to US sanctions and embargoes during much of the past four decades. Very strict sanctions, which are specifically designed to cut off Iran's access to sensitive and cutting-edge Western technology. But despite of all this, Iranian scientists and engineers have mastered the full cycle of space technology, a quite remarkable achievement. Iran's advancement in rocket science and technology has also been very impressive. Iranian-built rockets carry satellites into orbit around the Earth, and Iran hopes to provide satellite launching services to Islamic countries in West Asia region in the near future. The Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps Aerospace Force has successfully test-launched the Qaem-100 satellite carrier into suborbital space. The test launch was carried out in the presence of the commander of the Aerospace Force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, Brigadier General Amir Ali Hajizadeh, and a group of officials of the country's armed forces on Saturday, 5th of November. The Qaem-100 three-stage solid fuel carrier is capable of placing satellites weighing up to 80 kilograms into orbit 500 kilometers above the Earth's surface. Hopefully, in the near future, the Nahid satellite, an Iranian-built telecommunications satellite, will be put into orbit by the use of the Qaem-100 solid-fuel satellite carrier. The Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC, launched the first Iranian military satellite, the Nur-1, in April of 2020. In March of this year, the IRGC Aerospace Force launched its second homegrown military satellite, named Nur-2, into an Earth orbit. The homegrown satellite was launched with a three-stage satellite carrier named Qased. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani says the successful launch of the Qaem-100 satellite carrier demonstrates Iran's capabilities in aerospace and space science and engineering. In a tweet on Monday, 7th of November, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani called the successful launch of Qaem-100 another demonstration of the national authority and the national capability of Iran's young scientists to achieve science and new technologies despite Western sanctions. Kanani pointedly added, "Such achievements make our enemies frustrated and angry." On 5th of November 2022, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps Aerospace Force successfully test-launched the Qaem-100 satellite carrier into suborbital space. Brigadier General Amir Ali Hajizadeh, head of the Revolutionary Guards Aerospace Division, which developed the Qaem-100, said the rocket would be used to launch Iran's Nahid satellite for the Telecommunications Ministry. Currently, Iranian engineers and scientists are working on a new generation of Qaem satellite carrier rockets, namely the Qaem-105, the Qaem-110, and the Qaem-120. These will hopefully take satellites weighing up to 500 kilograms into geostationary orbit, some 36,000 kilometers above the Earth's surface. One of the IRGC Aerospace Division's top generals, General Ali Jafar Abadi, has emphasized that progressively, the Qaem-100 family of satellite-carrying rockets will carry heavier and heavier loads into geostationary orbits around the Earth.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is how to keep yourself safe from diseases, or how you can treat yourself from diseases. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, obviously, they have the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to mention that they themselves have direct touch with the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they have explained to us everything that we need in our life. Among these things they have explained is medicine. And we have many books that talks about the medicine of the imams, or as we call it, Tubbul A'imma alayhim as-salam. Imam Sadiq salamullahi alayhi and all other imams and Imam Ridha alayhi salam, they have gave us so many narrations about medications and seeking medication, taking medication, what medication would take for certain diseases, and so on and so forth. So we will look at some general advices from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in trying to seek medication for ourselves. We have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam where he says, Ya Ali, so he's giving an advice to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam, and he says to him, Ibda' bil-milh, when you want to eat, begin with salt. Wakhtim bih, and end with salt. فَإِنَّ الْمِلْحِ شِفَاءٌ مِنْ سَبْعِينِ دَأْ. For salt is a cure from 70 types of illnesses and diseases. أَذَلُّهَا الْجُنُونَ وَالْجُذَامِ وَالْبَرَسِ. The lowest of these, the less important of these 70, is insanity, leprosy, and albinism, which actually they are huge diseases. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, if you think this is big, imagine the rest of the 70 in that list. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, just consuming salt itself, it gives you so much cure. And, you know, it doesn't require that much effort. Before we eat, before we start eating a meal, a little bit of salt, a little bit of taste of salt on our tongues should do the trick. And once we finish eating a meal, also a little bit of salt should also do the trick. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is the one that promised that will cure you from 70 types of diseases, the least of which, leprosy and albinism and insanity. Hey, could you imagine the rest? And those who are healthy, you see that most of the time, they adhere to these instructions of the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, whether they know it or not, consciously or not. But you see that they're doing these things. Now, let us take a small break and then we continue right after, inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. The Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they give us instructions of how to keep ourselves healthy. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, استنجوا بالماء البارد فإنه مصحة للبواسير. When you go to the bathroom and you relieve yourself, and he says, wash with cold water. Usually we use warm water because, you know, the weather is cold. The Prophet says, no, constantly use cold water to purify yourself when you go to relieve yourself. Why is that, Ya Rasulullah? And he explains, he says, it will keep yourself from hemorrhoids. And hemorrhoids, it's a disease. It's a very serious disease. It causes a lot of pain, and especially for the people who get old. So hemorrhoids, it's not just a sensitive disease, but it's actually a painful one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, if you don't want to get hemorrhoids, then use cold water. A hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi as-salam. He also says, الْمَاءُ الْبَارِدُ يُذِيبُ الطَّعَامِ فِي الْمَعْدَةِ. When you eat food, if you want to drink water, make sure you drink cold water and not warm water. Why? Because he says that cold water melts the food in the stomach. Now, sometimes when we eat meals, or most of the times, if not all the times, when we consume food, we have soft drinks. And cold soft drinks, will that do the job? Of course not. Because soft drinks themselves are, you know, gas and carbohydrates and, I don't know, sugars and anything that is not healthy is in fact in these soft drinks. So have a replacement. If you need to drink something, have a cup of water. And obviously, according to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it's a cold water. A hadith from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi as-salam. He says, لا يذهب بالدواء إلا الدعاء والصدقة والماء البارد. He says, the only thing that could get rid of sickness is in fact worshipping to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prayer to Allah, paying charity, at the same time drinking cold water. So the Imam alayhi salam, he looks at the spiritual aspects of disease, which is to seek medication and cure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the form of dua or through the form of sadaqah, because sadaqah itself, it eliminates disease from the first place. You don't get it because you already paid your sadaqah. And worse to worse, the Imam says, cold water. Imam Radha alayhi salam also has a hadith as well in this regard. He says, Al-ma'u al-maghli yanfa'u min kulli shay' wa la yadhurru minhu shay'. That boiled water, it cures from everything and nothing can harm boiled water. Also, there's a recommendation in warm water if it has been boiled, because obviously it would have killed all the bacteria. So the more the water is boiled and it's cooled down, the healthier it is. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he had a fever. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked him to eat a plant called al-ghubayra in Arabic, which is these days we call mountain ash. So just use something herbal for your disease. These are some of the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in regards to medication and keeping your health safety. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird